This is Faith Footnotes with Northwestern Publishing House, Episode 14, Rediscovering the Old Testament. Welcome to Faith Footnotes, Christian Conversations with Northwestern Publishing House. You can find us online at nph.net. My name is Joshua Vick.
And I am Tanya Gerbing.
And we are your hosts for Faith Footnotes.
Like our name suggests, this is a Christian podcast that is all about practical resources for connecting with Christ and Christian living. Typically, we will feature engaging conversations with Christian authors, explore helpful answers to common questions about the Christian life, dig deep into faith-related topics, and more.
Be honest. When was the last time you opened the Old Testament and looked forward to reading it? And I'm not talking about reading a psalm or two. But I'm talking about something like Leviticus or Deuteronomy, where you have laws and long genealogies and accounts that maybe feel so old and different from today's world that they feel impractical to the challenges we face now, right?
Yet within those pages, we see God's faithfulness, his promises, and even foreshadow the coming Savior. It can be easy to overlook sometimes, but the Old Testament is full of treasures for our faith today.
I actually enjoy reading the Old Testament. I like the way that you see those old stories and you think this is the same God we worship today.
For me, the Old Testament accounts are both interesting and fascinating at the same time. Even with the laws, the long genealogies, and maybe what some people would consider outdated accounts, as you read and study the Old Testament, you see God's plan of salvation unfold for a sinful world.
Still, I sometimes get stuck asking, how does this speak to me today? We're joined by Pastor Michael Seifert, author of the soon-to-be-released From the Beginning, God's Salvation Plan from the new People's Bible Devotion series. Today, we'll explore rediscovering joy in the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, and how these first five books can deepen our faith and even help guide others. Pastor, welcome to the show.
Glad to be here.
Pastor, can you tell us a little bit about your background and what inspired you to write From the Beginning?
I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad was my pastor. My mom was actually my teacher in a one-room Lutheran school for the second half of my elementary school career. As a family, we were always in God's Word together. We had a rich devotional life. When I was a kid, we just would read the Bible. We're on a schedule, like read through the Bible once every 3 years. So became familiar with the scriptures at an early age. When I graduated from the seminary after 20 some years of education in Lutheran schools, I had the opportunity to teach for 2 years before I got into the parish, and I taught Old Testament Bible history to ninth graders, so I think that helped prepare me to write the book. I didn't seek out the opportunity to write the book, but rather Kurt Jahn from Northwestern Publishing House reached out to me and my brother and asked us if we'd be interested in co-authoring a devotional book. I believe it was he that suggested that we write on the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. I was really happy to do that because I enjoy Genesis through Deuteronomy a lot and felt like I had something to share on it. So it started out my brother and me, and then ultimately my father, who I mentioned was also a pastor, joined in and took some of the devotions.
So what was it like working on this project with your father and your brother as co-authors?
It was great. I loved it, and I probably loved it because we didn't actually have to collaborate that much. If we had written each devotion as a committee, I'm sure we wouldn't have seen eye to eye and argued about tone and stuff. Well, when it started out being my brother and I, we met a few times on Zoom and just talked about how we're going to break up these 180-some chapters into 120-some devotions, especially with the challenge of there being a fair amount of repetition on some themes throughout the books. So we divided them up into manageable portions. And then we assigned ourselves these portions. And we decided to each write about maybe 10 devotions in a section so that we could develop a theme in that section. But once we did that, then we were pretty much on our own. We used a shared document online so we could kind of see what the other person was doing. We chat sometimes about ideas and themes and how we understand certain stories. But otherwise, it was kind of on our own.
So what made you excited about exploring these first five books of the Bible in a devotional format?
Because there's so much devotional content in these books. There's so much in them to meditate on and to appropriate and to apply. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's not just history for history's sake, but God gives us history, real history for our own sake, to teach us through the history of God's people, finally about sin's curse and God's salvation. There's a lot of narrative in the first five books of the Bible. And there's places in the Bible, maybe my mind goes to Paul's epistles, where biblical truths are mostly stated in propositional format. For example, Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. There's some of that in the first five books of the Bible, but it's more that these same truths are communicated in narrative. You talked about genealogies before and how those can be tedious when we read. The first big genealogy in the scriptures is in Genesis chapter 5. It tells us from the genealogy from Adam down to Noah, and just a long list of names and ages. But it's really making the same point as the wages of sin is death in Romans. When you get to the end of each generation, it says, and then he died. And then he died. Boy, a lot had changed since Genesis chapters 1 and 2. God created Adam and Eve and his whole creation to live. But sin changed all that. And it's like every time it says, and then he died, it's like a funeral bell is ringing and the impact of sin on the world is felt.
The book includes meditations and suggested readings. How can readers use these to get started if they're hesitant or unsure where to begin?
The book itself contains a snippet of maybe a one verse or two verses for each devotion, but the book is really designed to be read alongside the Bible. So in addition to those one or two verses that serve as the heading for each devotion, there's a suggested Bible reading. If the reader follows those suggested Bible readings, they will have read through the first five books of the Bible by the time they finish the book. If you're not sure where to begin or how to begin in reading the Bible, I'd say have on your coffee table and your breakfast nook your Bible and then this devotional book right alongside of it. On the first day, the suggested Bible reading might be the first few verses of Genesis. And then in the devotional book, there'll be one or two verses that maybe capture the main theme of the devotion, but the devotion is going to unpack that whole suggested reading. It won't get to everything in it, of course, but it'll draw on everything that the person read.
Before we get into your book and how it helps people engage with the Old Testament, I'd like to hear a little bit more about the People's Bible Devotion series. Your book and another one called He is the Christ by Pastors Aaron Dolan and Eric Schrader will be the first two releases in the series. Can you tell us a little bit more about the series and the idea behind it?
Sure. The People's Bible Devotion series was designed to be a complement to the People's Bible commentaries that contain the whole text of the Bible and give a commentary on them that is more commentary than devotion. The People's Bible Devotion series complements that series by kind of going to the leaning toward the other end of the spectrum, that there's commentary in there. We need to understand what the stories are saying in order to meditate on them, but they lean more toward devotional thoughts. What does this mean for me? What from this account can I appropriate for myself, make my own, because this account shows me how God makes it mine. How can I apply this to my everyday life? So similar to the People's Bible series in that it's designed to get you reading through the whole text of the Bible, but the emphasis is on application to my needs and my living.
I like how you mentioned that the series is meant to help us ask, how does this apply to my life? And I think that's exactly what makes the Old Testament feel tough sometimes. It can seem intimidating, and readers may struggle to see how it connects to them today. What encouragement would you give someone for approaching some of the more difficult sections, like Leviticus, for example?
My suggestion would be to read this devotional book alongside Leviticus and Deuteronomy. That should help. I'll give you an example. The first seven chapters of Leviticus are all about the sacrificial system. So you read about this or that sacrifice, mostly of animals in those chapters. And there's a lot of instructions on which organs to remove, how to dispose of them. And there's a lot of similarity between the different blood sacrifices in those chapters. And you read it without any help the first time through, it's going to be tedious and it's just going to raise questions. The advantage of using a devotional book like this is that the author has been able to spend more time, a lifetime, unpacking those verses and reading them in the context of all of Scripture. So to use those sacrifices in Leviticus as an example, the first devotion in Leviticus makes the connection between the end of Exodus, where the glory of the Lord descends upon the tabernacle, but Moses couldn't draw near. He couldn't draw near because he didn't have God's holiness. The Pentateuch continues with Leviticus, where God teaches his people through the sacrifices where holiness comes from. There's sin between mankind and God, but God taught the people that through the death of another, he gives this holiness to us whereby we can approach him. Those devotions also talk about how some of the sacrifices, they were intended to teach how our relationship with God is repaired, that relationship that's been damaged by sin. There's other sacrifices that would demonstrate the joy of having that relationship prepared. So to read the book alongside the chapters will, I think, give the reader a lot of aha moments and make those words come to life, which I guess is actually not the words coming to life, but God giving us life through them.
Your book has devotions on familiar accounts like creation, the flood, and Abraham. Why is it so important to revisit the accounts and these parts of Scripture?
I'll give you two reasons. There's probably more. First, these accounts are critical to understanding the New Testament. The New Testament assumes that the reader is familiar with these accounts. So, for example, when Jesus teaches about marriage, he takes us back to creation, to Adam and Eve. Peter, when he teaches about baptism, he draws on the account of the flood. Paul, when he teaches that we're justified or forgiven before God by faith and not by works, he takes us back to Abraham. So when a person has the foundation of those biblical stories, they'll have a much better idea of what Jesus and Paul and Peter are talking about in those sections. The second reason why it's great to keep revisiting creation, the flood, and Abraham, they have value in themselves. The creation account in Genesis, it doesn't only tell us how we got here. It tells us who we are, tells us what our purpose is. The account of the flood, it shows us what happens when evil goes unchecked. And it shows us the lengths to which God is willing to go to keep his promise and save the world. So much with the flood that he's willing to save the world by destroying it. Abraham shows us a man who believes, but he struggles to believe. It shows us faith and doubt all wrapped up into one person. So there's value in reading the Old Testament. It gives us the context, but then there's also so much value just in and of themselves.
So, Pastor, you mentioned that you taught Old Testament, right?
Yes.
So you're very familiar with the Old Testament. And as you worked with these devotions, was there a passage or a theme from the Pentateuch that maybe struck you in a new way?
Oh, definitely. I'm convinced that for me, writing is the best way for me to learn and to meditate on the Scriptures because it forces me to think things all the way through and to be precise with my words. And that just creates so many light bulb moments for me. a difference in writing this book and maybe teaching or preaching is that when I preach and teach, I'm developing the lesson plans as I'm working through the course with the class. But this exercise has enabled me to look at the larger sections and themes in the larger sections, and then to write those devotions all at once. So my favorite section to write on in this book was the account of Israel's slavery and the Exodus from Egypt. And the theme that emerged in my study and the devotions is this, that there's just one hero in this story, just one hero. It's not the Israelites. They were completely oppressed and helpless. And when God sends Moses to rescue them, what do? They complain just about all the way through. That hero is not Moses. There's quite a long section of the calling of Moses in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. And Moses is just excuse after excuse. He doesn't want to go. And as this process of the Exodus is unfolding, he goes to God so many times. What am I supposed to do? God, you're only making things worse. The hero, this really emerged for me. No one could accuse Pharaoh of being the hero of this story. We have the most powerful man in the world and the God of Egypt, who is so determined to not let the Israelites go that he allows his country and his family to be destroyed. There's one hero all the way through, and that one hero is the Lord. Even when he appears to be slow in keeping his promise, he is keeping that promise. I think we can all see the application and appropriation in our lives with that, because when I'm distressed, the first place I usually look to is in the mirror, and I'm not going to find my hero there. There's one hero in my story. But then alongside of that, in the Exodus account, we see that even though there's one hero, there's not just one actor, that God allows his people, and he uses even Pharaoh to be his instruments as he saves. Moses didn't want to do it. The Israelites kind of fought against being freed from Egypt. And then after they're freed, they want to go back. So they're not the heroes, but they played a role. God gave them the honor of joining him in his mission. And God gives that same honor to us as Christians today, to be the mask that he wears as he accomplishes his good purposes. So that's the big thing that emerged for me in writing this book.
Yeah, it's a great account. I love reading about Moses, and it's so applicable for our lives, because that's just a picture of our life, traveling through the wilderness and complaining and doubting. And kind of like you said, you know, you look in the mirror and you realize you're not the hero. It's God mm-hmm. who's leading you through life.
Yeah, amen.
So how do these first five books of the Bible point us toward Jesus? And why is that connection so important for Christians today?
Oh, they point us to Jesus in so many ways. First of all, the giving of the promise, the first three chapters of the Bible, they're the foundation on which the rest of the Bible sits. Sin is introduced into the world, not through God, but through Adam and Eve's sin. And God gives the first promise of the Savior there. I will put enmity between you and the woman, he said, to Satan, and between your offspring and hers. He, this offspring of Eve, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. An offspring of Eve is going to deliver a fatal blow to the devil and his work. But that victory is going to come at a cost. So Jesus is right there in Genesis chapter 3. And then the rest of the Old Testament shows us Jesus' ancestors. It started with Adam and Eve, but then it focuses on Jesus' ancestors through the people of Abraham, the people of the promise, the Israelites, and shows us God's plan and his determination to keep his promise in spite of the rebellion of his people, in spite of the opposition from the outside and from the inside. And then, of course, all along the way through the Old Testament, God is repeating these promises of this offspring that's going to come from Adam and Eve and from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's really neat to study Jesus' family tree, because God shows us in them that God did not bring a savior from a line of saviors. but that he brought the Savior from a line of sinners, for people just like me. And if God sent Jesus for people just like me, that means, well, he also sent him for me.
So you talked about how Jesus is seen in the Old Testament, and we talked about some of those pictures for our lives through Moses and the account of the Exodus. How does spending time in the Old Testament shape the way we live and the way we pray?
Good question. I'm going to use the mirror analogy again. When we read these accounts of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the Israelites, we are looking in the mirror. We are seeing people just like us. If you could indulge me, I'll use Jacob as an example. Jacob, the man after whom the Israelites are named, God gave him the name Israel. Look at his family life. He comes from a very broken family. He had betrayed his father and his brother and stolen the birthright, had to leave home because of that. One of the favorite devotions that I wrote was on that time that Jacob had to flee from his home because, well, Esau wanted to kill him. He's running away, and he's just all alone at a place that came to be known as Bethel. And we know the story. Many of us are familiar with the story of him grabbing a rock and using it as a pillow. One of the things that occurred to me while studying for that devotion was that the Hebrew doesn't say that he put the rock under his head, but he put the rock somewhere near his head, which made me wonder if Jacob maybe wasn't using that rock as a pillow, but rather as a form of protection. Because who else did he have? He had no family. He probably didn't have any reason to imagine why God would be on his side after all this shenanigans. So lays down on the ground at night, all he's got is a rock. And then God gives him this dream of the stairway to heaven with the angels going up and the angels coming down, the angels going up to tell God his needs, the angels coming back down to give him his needs, and then the Lord at the top of the stairway repeating his promise to be faithful, the same promise that he'd given to Abraham and Isaac, that the Savior will come from your line. What did Jacob do to deserve that? He did everything not to deserve it, but even when he thought he had nothing to rely on but a rock, God was there. And then it gets me when Jacob wakes up from his dream and realizes the Lord is in this place. It tells us he's scared. And that really surprises me that God would give him this promise and assure him of his presence, and he's still scared. He's still not so comfortable being around God. I can totally relate to that, though. When I feel guilt and have fears and face a lot of uncertainty, and I read God's promises in the Bible, and they keep me going, and they build up my faith, but doubt is still there. They don't suddenly make me a perfectly mature Christian. I read Jacob, for example. Oh, and that teaches me about my life, and that informs my prayers, that even when I'm weak and God is strong, well, I'm still weak, but God is still there. The angels are still going up to God, telling him my needs and coming back down, and God is meeting my needs. So Jacob's my example.
That's a great example. And I don't think I've ever heard about the rock. You know, we read that and I always think of like the old children's Bible picture with Jacob using a rock as his pillow. And sometimes when you read those stories, you don't think about the feelings those people had at those times. You read a line and you just kind of keep going with it. But from what you're saying, it seems really important to not just read it, but really meditate on it and think about it.
Oh yeah, I find that helpful with all of the characters in the Bible. If we try to put ourselves in their shoes, sometimes it tells us what they're thinking. A lot of times it doesn't. In these first five books of the Bible and throughout, there's a lot that we can legitimately infer that isn't explicitly told us. God allows us to meditate on it and let those things come to us the better we know the stories.
So, Pastor, how can believers use insights from the Old Testament to encourage friends or family who may be new to God's word?
Genesis and Exodus, especially with all of their narratives, they give us more thorough character descriptions of people than anywhere else I can think of in the Bible. That you, for example, have, was it 12 or 13 chapters about the life of Abraham? Maybe when you get to David, you might have about the same amount, but so many characters in the first couple books of the Bible give us the story of a believer's journey through life. I think that that makes this a good place to start because story is powerful. It can be easier or more natural for us to appropriate the point of the section than it perhaps is when there's just a propositional statement, for example, in Romans. Those propositional statements are very, very valuable, but the narratives have a special way of speaking to the heart. So if you're talking to somebody who's new to God's word, story is a good place to start. I don't know if I would recommend that somebody just begin their journey through the Bible in Genesis or Exodus. I might encourage them to start with the Gospels instead and to see Jesus, that everything is leading up to, that is the culmination of all this. But Genesis and Exodus are a good place to go, I think, after the Gospels. As far as insights go, if I'm encouraging somebody who's new to the Bible to read Genesis and Exodus, I would highlight for them and tell them to watch out for how these people are like us, to see their faults. There's this thing that the theologians call the opinio legis. It's the opinion of the law, which means that we all have in us the strong conception that the way to become right with God is by doing. It's what I do for God. We might be more inclined to talk about it as work righteousness now. That's the default setting that we all have. But if you encourage somebody to read the Bible honestly and to look at the characters in the Bible not as the heroes, but as those that are the recipients of the victory of the hero, when they read about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and the Israelites, that's going to shine through. Every one of them is a testimony that we cannot be made right with God on the basis of what we do, because what we do falls so short. They're all so deeply flawed and sinful. I talked about Jacob before, the man after whom the Israelites are named. He had this super messed up family, and it was mostly his fault. Abraham, hero of faith, he was willing to let another man sleep with his wife in order to save his own skin. And that happened on two different occasions. He didn't learn the first time. So this isn't the story of people climbing up to God. This is the story of God's determined love to rescue people who constantly fail. Now, I don't want to downplay the good things that these people did, but those good things that they did, those were worked in them by God. Those happened after God came down to them. They weren't the way that they ascended to God. So reading the Old Testament will help show a person where salvation comes from and who it comes for.
For someone who has never explored the Old Testament in depth, or maybe those who feel intimidated by it, what's one piece of encouragement you would leave them with today?
Don't be afraid to get help. The Pentateuch was written 3,500 years ago in a very different culture and setting. It's definitely still accessible, but it is going to be more challenging than reading like a John Grisham novel. So it's okay to lean on people who have already been through it a few times and can help you make connections and applications that might not otherwise jump out at you on your first time through. I hope that this little book can help serve that purpose, be kind of a tour guide through the first five books of the Bible. In John chapter 5, Jesus talks about the Old Testament, and he says, "These are the scriptures that testify about me." And he says to the Jews, and it's through these scriptures about me that you have eternal life. My chief goal in the part that I played in this book is to let God's salvation in Jesus shine through. that might not be evident where Jesus is in all of this if somebody just dives right in and reads right through, because this is only the first part of the story. It's not the whole story. But I hope that this little devotional book helps people connect these stories to their fulfillment in Jesus, so that when they dive into the Old Testament, they'll find Jesus in them, and then Jesus will give them life through these scriptures.
This has been a really great conversation, Pastor. I'm really looking forward to the book release in October. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Great to be with you. Thank you for the opportunity.
You can find the show notes and links to the resources discussed in today's show at blog.nph.net. Let us know what your biggest takeaway was from today's show in the comments section. And be sure to follow our show on your preferred podcast platform. We hope you join us next month for another great conversation.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Faith Footnotes from Northwestern Publishing House. Keep the conversation going by visiting nph.net.